boiled the macaroni necklace my kids gave me for Mother's Day. I will always protect the rights of my children, especially their right to remain silent. I will learn to accept the outbursts and the tantrums as a part of life. After all, I promise to love my husband for better or for worse. I will be more flexible about my children's nutritional requirements. I will count the ketchup and green crayon as vegetables. I will be a good, fair, and loving parent. I will do my best to give them a solid foundation of which they can build a useful life. After all, they might eventually be the one who decides what nursing home I live in. All right, parenting. I think this story sums it up pretty well. A little girl told her mom one day, there are five things I want to be when I grow up. An actor, a model, a traveler that travels the whole world, an artist, and an astronaut. What about being a mom, she said. And she looked at her and said, I think that's a little bit too hard for me. Right? Being a parent is hard. Being a kid is hard, too. A little kid, a teenager, a young adult, a supposed adult, right? It's all hard. Today's message isn't necessarily a Mom's Day message, but it is important for all of us, right? And it starts with the idea of a mom, but it applies to all of us. Many of you have probably been to an orchestra concert of some kind, right? A school orchestra concert or possibly a symphony. So last weekend, Laura and I were actually at a school orchestra concert, and something happened that seemed fairly simple, yet was fairly profound to me. And I grew up in high school. I played in the orchestra, so the idea isn't foreign to me, but just something about it struck me. The orchestra conductor took her place, right, on the stand. She brought the orchestra to attention, and then she took a step back, addressed one of the students, and offered the baton to her for her to lead the orchestra, right? So she passed the baton, literally. Funny, so that's the title of this message, and we're going to get into this later. In my mind, the phrase passing the baton always related to a relay race, not a symphony, right? So we're going to talk about both of those later. But just like that, even though I'd already started maybe outlining a different sermon for today, this new idea was born. All right, so the imagery of the conductor passing the baton to the student immediately brought all kinds of imagery to my mind of, I like to call it intergenerational ministry ideas, right? So obviously a parent to a child or a mom to a child, but way more than that, right? So many opportunities for people to interact with other people in a way to lift them up. So, again, this is more of a message to encourage everyone to consider how we're passing the baton to someone else. So while moms have a very special, undeniable, ordained, right, God-given place in the world that only you can do, and we so appreciate you for that, I hope this message can touch everyone. Encourage moms and all of us to see how we can impact other people that God puts in our lives. So let's start with some basic biblical groundwork. So in your notes, I call this the foundation. So we're going to start with Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. This section of scripture is often cited and related to parenting. But there's good basic principles for all of us here. So let's start with verse 5. Our first relationship must be with God, right? So interestingly, verse 5 has nothing to do with parenting. Well, it's the foundation, but it's about us, me, you, individually, and our relationship with God. This shouldn't be that surprising because God has always cared intimately about each one of us personally, right? It started at creation. He spoke the entire universe into existence, but when it came to us, right, he took the time to form us, to breathe life into us. It was very personal. It doesn't end there. The psalmist described us as knit together in our mother's womb. Jeremiah reminds us that before time even existed, God knew us and he had plans for us and he had set us apart. Paul described us as God's masterpiece. In Psalm 121:8, it reads, "The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Right? So in the last 30 seconds, we've seen how God cared immensely about our creation, our beginning, our now, and our eternity. And that's just a couple of verses. Sticking with verse 5, we're told how to live out our own personal relationship with God by loving him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. Later, when asked what the most important commandment was, Jesus recited this referred to the same verse. All right, continuing with verse 5, point number 2 in your notes. More is caught than taught. Right, this is where it starts. For anything we want to teach our children or anyone, modeling it is by far the best way to do it. I'm guessing that everyone here has had the opportunity to experience the do as I say, not as I do kind of teaching. And I'm pretty sure, like me, you mostly found that lacking because it's kind of not in our nature to do what you say, but not what you do. And so what is it that we're modeling? We're modeling love, but the way that God intended it, right? The way that he loved us, that's what we should be modeling to our children and to those that God puts in our lives. Right? So this true love is the love that changes everything. Right? The love of the world, not so much. John 13, 34 and 35 says it this way. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this is the challenge, to recognize how God loves us. Notice he says, a new command I give you. The idea of loving people wasn't new. The thing that was new was the way that Jesus loved, right? The true love that God, the true way that God loves us. That's what's new. And that is what we're attempting to identify, to learn, to understand, and then to learn how to, in turn, love other people in that same way. When we do that, people will see something that they yearn for, right? They desperately want that. So if we can model that, then people will learn it. They'll follow it, and they, in turn, will do it as well. Number 3, remember and reflect. All right, so this is verses 6 through 8. They're encouraging us to help our children remember and reflect on the goodness of God. This idea isn't unique to this scripture. In fact, the Bible is full of encouragement to do this very same thing, to contemplate the things of heaven. So we're encouraged to remember who God is, who we are because of who God is, the things that God has done for us, the many promises that he has made for us. Jesus' death, resurrection, and return. Our hope, right? All of these things the Bible many times encourages us to remember and reflect on. Like Laura says, write it down. God does something, write it down. We tell that to the teens all the time. So that we can remember and reflect on it. Colossians 3 summarizes it like this, verses 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. All right. So let's get to the metaphors. So let's start with the conductor metaphor. I told you how this came to be already. So number 1, we must be intentional. So I described the process in which the conductor passed the baton to the student. It seemed, so at the time to me, it seemed very formal, procedural, but it also, at the same time, it also seemed special, right? There was this sense that the conductor knew this student well, that she knew that she would, that she's rewarding her with an opportunity, and that she would excel at it. This infers that they've been spending time together, that the conductor's been teaching, helping, assisting, making sure that she was ready and capable to do what she was about to ask her to do. Right? So there's intentionality in their relationship. And then that intentionality brings them to this very special opportunity to pass the baton and let her lead the symphony. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. One of my favorite verses. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All right. Number two, help others develop their gifts. All right. From 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Solomon summarizes this as iron sharpens iron. This kind of thing, right? This is intergenerational ministry at its best. This is what it's about. All right, so back to the concert. The conductor officially passes the baton. Anybody know what happens next? I know you guys know, so you're not allowed to say. So the student takes her place as the conductor. And I kind of knew this was true, but I just hadn't thought about it. The conductor then replaces the student in the orchestra, picks up her instrument, and plays the student's part under the direction of the student conductor, right? That's the super cool imagery of what intergenerational ministry is. So even though I've at this point, on purpose, not explicitly said anything about the age of the people that are passing the baton to each other, right? I'm assuming that all of you have thought, right, an older, experienced person is passing the baton to a younger, inexperienced person, which is mostly how it works. But I want to encourage you not to think it's the only way that it works, because it's not true. And it was never intended to be that way necessarily. So obviously, the Bible is pretty clear, right? There's a lot of instruction about teaching the next generation about things, and that's good. But for the next generation of you out there, I just also want to encourage you to be open to the things that a younger generation might be able to pass on to you as well. Laura and I get the awesome privilege of working with the teens, and I hope that we're able to pass the baton some. But I can tell you that during conversations and ministry and just all kinds of opportunities, there are a lot of things we learn from them as well. And it's extremely encouraging. All right, let's move on to the second metaphor, the relay metaphor, right? The track and field one. And again, this is the one that I always went to for some reason. I don't know. So let's go back to 2 Timothy 2, but this time I want to add verse 1 to it. So I'm going to read it again, verse 1 and 2 this time. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. All right. So do you see the relay metaphor built into this? Right? So we have Paul. Paul's running the race. And then he passes the baton to Timothy. Right? So that's legs 1 and 2. And he encourages Timothy to pass the baton to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach it to others. So we have Paul, Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy to pass it to others. But his instruction is specifically to find others who will then be reliable to pass it on to a fourth person, right? So in two verses, four people running the leg of this relay race, all right? And this is exactly the picture that I see of like the 4x100 relay race, like the one that everybody watches in the Olympics. I would say that there's not that many people that follow track and field very closely, but there's something about the 4x100 relay race that everybody likes, right? It's fast and it's just crazy how fast these people run, and they pass the baton. I don't know. So this is the exact the picture imagery that I see in my mind. Four people running the race, passing the baton. This by the way, is exactly how intergenerational ministry looks as well, right? If there was a pictorial dictionary and you looked up that word, that's the picture that I see. People in an authentic relationship with Jesus, helping each other continue that relationship. All right, so let's dig into this metaphor a bit. You wouldn't be surprised to learn that the, I'm not even sure what they're called, honestly, the U.S. Track and Field Committee or whatever, I don't know, has an official name. They have official rules that govern track and field events, including the relay. There is a very specific rule, is rule number 25 if you want to look it up, that describes in exact detail the specifications of the baton, right? The baton must be very specific in how it's made. It's the only baton you can use. So here's our takeaway. We must use the correct baton. And in our case, the only possible baton is unashamedly the gospel of Christ. It has to be, right? If we don't start there, then we're wasting our time. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there are many, many ways we can pour into others. But the first one, the priority must be to encourage them to fix their eyes on Jesus. So I think that maybe the encouragement I've heard it put this way is, don't focus on the good things, focus on the God things, and then let God work out the good things. Next rule, also very specific. There is a defined area on the track to pass the baton. Right? So if you've never seen it, it's pretty easy to imagine, right? So there's a lane that you must run in, and there's a 20-meter rectangle in that lane, very clearly marked, and that's called the takeover area. And you must pass the baton inside that area or your team is disqualified. All right? So you have 20 meters to make it work, and it's got to work inside there. So our takeaway, our time is not infinite. 2 weeks ago, I think, some of the teams were up here just telling you a few things that happened at our spring retreat. And Dempsey reminded us of Proverbs 27:1, that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Similarly, James refers to our life as a mist, right? Our time is not infinite. In the track and field, in the relay race metaphor, we have 20 meters, right? I mean, in life, we don't know how much time we have. But Peter says, always be prepared to explain the hope that you have in Jesus. We have to be ready to pass the baton, right? Sometimes God only puts people in our lives for a short season, maybe even a singular moment. And that might be the only moment you ever get. Be ready to pass the baton. All right, the next rule actually caught me by surprise a little bit. I didn't expect this. In my mind, if you're running the relay, so you're running, you're in your lane, and you drop the baton, what happens? I assume you're out. You're disqualified. But that's not the case. If you're running, so not in the passing of the baton, but in the running. If you're running the race and you drop the baton, you may pick it up and continue the race. Had no idea. And this metaphor is so good for us. So let's be real. If you're running a relay race and you drop the baton, you're not going to win, unless every single person drops it, I guess. But you still get to finish, okay? And here's the beauty of the metaphor for us. We've already won the race, right? We're not in it. There's nothing that we're doing now once we accept Jesus that changes our place, right? We win. We're on the medal stand. What we're doing is trying to live the life that God called us to live. So when we drop the baton, notice I said when we drop the baton, right? You already did. You're going to do it again. When you drop the baton, you still can pick it up and finish the race, right? This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. He wants us, right? He wants life abundant for us, and he wants us to pick up the baton and keep going. I want you to listen to these Old Testament reminders kind of about this process a little bit, okay? So three in a row. Lamentations. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. All right? Drop the baton, return to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. All right? When you drop the baton, God doesn't say, man, Charles, I can't believe you do that, and turn his face and ignore you. Right? If we pick up the baton, he welcomes us back. Isaiah 44:22. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. No matter how many times you drop the baton, where, how, none of that matters. If we pick it up, if we return to God, right? If we come back to him, if we repent, if we look to him and say, right, I'm sorry, I want to pick up the baton and continue the race. He welcomes us back. He helps us to keep going. I want to tell you guys another story from the spring retreat that is so cool. And I think will help us with how God works to help us get back in the race. All right. So it's not about our group, but it's a very cool story. So there's lots of groups there. There's probably 400 people. And there is a dining hall there with like a giant commercial kitchen. Every group that comes brings kitchen workers to help keep the cost down, right? So they have, the camp has people that are in charge, you know, but the people, the groups that are coming supply workers and they tell them what to do and then they make the meals and do all the cleanup and all that, right? So there's this giant room. Saturday afternoon after lunch, the dining hall and the dining hall only lost power, right? So it wasn't about the service coming to the camp, something with the power in that building. So most of the Saturday night dinner meal was ready, I think, except like one dish. So, you know, they do this all the time. They have plans. So they went to their picnic plan, right? So they have this plan where they put out picnic cloths on the grounds all around. They do like paper plates and plastic silverware and all that. And, you know, they just have this whole plan, like how to get the drinks out. So they go to that as they start doing it. I guess a few hours later, the power comes back on. So they finish the meal, but they just stick with their picnic plan. So we all eat dinner outside and it was fun, interesting. I've been there like 20 times. We've never done that before. So it was an interesting experience, right? It was fun. The next morning, this is what I learned. So in the morning, there was a leaders meeting. So a leader from all the churches come to, if there's anything, you know, about tell you about the day and the things that are going to happen. So one of the ladies from the other church says, got to tell you what happened yesterday. We brought a person as one of our work crew who was kind of our very own prodigal son, right? So he had grown up in the church. He decided he didn't want anything to do with God. He literally ran away from home, not just the church. He had been, I think, living homeless for a bit and had come back and was still struggling a little bit, but had come back and agreed to come to work at the retreat. So they had been praying, but a lot of times, depending on what you're doing, and so the workers don't necessarily get to interact with, like, the worship services that much because a lot of times they're working, so they can't make it. Guess what that guy's job was Saturday night? Dishwasher. The only job that didn't have to happen. Everybody else still had to work because the dinner still happened. But because of the plan to do picnic, the dishwashers became free Saturday night. So he was at the service, had an encounter with the Lord, and decided he wanted to return, right? Pick up the baton and keep going. God will do anything, including die on the cross, to keep us running the race. Such a cool story, right? And this is only, I mean, stories like that happen all the time. We don't often get to hear them. But I bet that you have some kind of story. It might not be that awesome, but you have a story in which God helped you pick up the baton and continue running the race. So my encouragement to you is to share that story with somebody else and pass the baton to them. We have lots of opportunities. I'm going to take a minute here to kind of plug isn't the right word, because it's what the church should be, right? So, right, we have an awesome little kids ministry, but there's plenty of room for somebody else who might be called to do that, to pass the baton, right? We have, let's see, Casey's not here because she's with the little ones, but you can talk to her anytime. And actually, there's lots of people here who, lots of awesome teachers and mentors in children's ministry. Talk to them. Find out how it goes. We have an awesome group of teens. So I'll actually encourage you to talk to, like, Becky or Donnie, so you don't think I'm jaded, and talk to them about the teens. We have an awesome launch group. Talk to John and Melissa about them. We were with them Friday night. We have all kinds of opportunities, a men's group, a women's group. There are so many ways to pass the baton or find somebody who can pass the baton to you, right? Maybe you need the baton. You need somebody to pass something along to you. There's so many opportunities. So let's continue to do that and continue to bless each other by passing the baton and accepting the baton, all right? Let's pray. Father, in your mercy, you have forgiven us. And in your great love, you've saved us. And then you continue to teach us and love us. So I pray that once more this morning you would continue to teach us by your Holy Spirit. You would help us to see how much you care for us and your great compassion for us. You would help us to love you more, follow you closer. That we would please you in the things that we do. And when we don't, that we would quickly see the power and beauty of repenting and returning to you, picking up the baton and keep going, keep running the race. So Lord, I pray you would help us to love you with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. And then you would help us to teach somebody else to do the same. Help us to pass the baton, Lord. And we pray that you and you only would receive the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.